It is good to be back in Watford. Last weekend we went to Edinburgh. What a lovely place, shared our Sunday with Easter Sunday with the church there. The privilege to share some thoughts on the unity of the body with the Edinburgh Church. But here in Watford, we are busy with this series of a new creation, which I've missed everything so far between being in Indonesia and being in Edinburgh. So I had to check with Malcolm, you know, what's it all about? And there's the theme scripture there, you know, if any man is in Christ, any man or woman, any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. All things have become new. So that's a series that we're busy with. What does it mean to be a new creation as a Christian? So, and today we're going to talk about why are we created new? What's the point of, you know, being this new creation? There must be some kind of purpose behind it. You know, over many hundreds and thousands of years, many people have wondered about what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? If you're an atheist, you know, some atheists believe we are just biological creatures. We are just like the animals of the fields. We just exist to multiply and survive as a species. And that's it. So we live and we die and we procreate and leave children behind, and maybe that's a purpose. Why have we been created? And now why have we been even created again, a new creation? So that's what we're going to look at today. So let me ask a question. What is your work like? What's your work like? I was thinking about Josh for some reason this morning, or when I was thinking about what you work like, I was thinking like, why would the tallest guy that you can probably imagine that you've met in a long time think about maybe it's a good idea to work with the things that's the hardest to reach, with people's feet? It's like, that's a lot of work just getting down there. For those who don't know, he's training to be a podiatrist. Is that? Yeah, training to be a podiatrist. But what is your work like? Do you just show up and do whatever you like? I don't know. Oh, okay, he's laughing. Tell us more. What is your work like?
No, I'm laughing because I wish I could show up and do whatever I like.
You wish it was like that. Oh, okay, so it's not like that. Okay, so what is your work like?
So my work involves talking to people a lot and then trying to steal and condense what they said into simpler PowerPoints. Kind of sign them up.
Okay, makes PowerPoints. And you choose which PowerPoints to make, or does someone tell you what to do?
Takes other people's messages,
right. Okay, so she doesn't just show up at work and say, what PowerPoint shall I make today? A bit like me, it's like, what shall I preach about today? And Malcolm said, a new creation. Who else? Yes, Leon, what is your work like?
I'm like a go-between in my company. I get asked, and I ask lots of all questions to various people, both my customers and my product people in the company. So I'm a go-between. I get to try and negotiate.
You're between your customers and the people of the company. Okay. And do the customers have any say? I mean, if you didn't have customers, would you have a job?
Exactly. No customers, no job.
No customers, no job. So you can't just show up and do whatever you like.
I have to keep them happy.
You have to keep them happy. Yes, in a way, they're your masters. Now, some people, maybe they do choose whatever they want to do. You know, some people are in this wonderful phase of life where they are retired. I wonder who that would be. Recently retired, thinking like, I don't have a boss anymore. I can do whatever I like. Is that how it is, Penny?
Yeah.
It is. Wow. It's like heaven. Like, isn't that amazing? I wonder how long that little party is going to last. So, yeah, Bill obviously doesn't agree. Even though he doesn't have paid work, he's a very busy, hardworking man, yes. But, you know, or maybe you're an entrepreneur. You work for yourself. You think you're self-employed. I am my own boss. I do whatever I like. Well, even entrepreneurs, or I guess, you know, Barry is the boss of a company. Do you do whatever you like, Barry, or do you ever, all the time, of course, yes. Companies, yeah, you know, companies have to make money, stay in business. They, you know, they do whatever the customers want or whatever the shareholders want. But Yeah, working is very much part of life. And let's go to the scriptures. If you want to follow along, we're going to jump around quite a bit today. Ephesians 2, verse 8. We're going to read Ephesians 2, verse 8 to verse 10. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And part of what he reminds them of here and admonishes them and encourages them, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So that's what I want to talk about today. This new creation, the purpose behind this new creation, God created us for anew. When we were baptized, we become this new creation. Why? He created us to do good works, to make a difference to this world, to be a force for good in this world. And even more than that, it's not just whatever we like, but it is what God has prepared in advance for us to do. So just like, you know, we show up at work and we have customers or a boss or someone that tells us to do what to do or someone that has expectations of us, God has prepared a job sheet for us in advance to do. Now, these three scriptures has been a point of debate in the Christian world for centuries, trying to find this balance between grace and works and trying to reconcile it. You know, it very clearly says it is not by works that we are saved. So, okay, so we can just sit back and do nothing then. It's like, well, if you want to test God's patience, maybe we could. But also, we should really doubt our motivation and gratitude if that's our attitude. This balance between grace and works is really, it is the grace of God that stirs Christians into action. And the service that we yield to each other in the church, to the world outside there, is really a response to the grace that we've been given. It is something that should inspire us and motivate us. So this letter to the Ephesians, where Paul reminds them about grace and works and that the whole purpose behind our life on this earth as Christians is to do good works. He writes this to the church in Ephesus. And this letter was written around about AD 60, 60 years after the birth of Christ. Who knows if anybody else wrote something to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus? Anybody know? Revelation, yes. Yeah, someone else mentioned something? John the Apostle. John wrote in the book of Revelation, he wrote to the same church in Ephesus. Now, this is about 36 years later. So the question is, did the Ephesians listen to what Paul wrote to them? Revelation 2, verse 1 and 2. There's a heading in some Bibles that says, to the church in Ephesus. So in verse 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Sorry, verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested, etc., etc. 36 years later, so this was written about 96 AD, approximately. So 36 years later, John writes to this same church, and he commends them for what? What does the church in Ephesus, what are they known for? Hard works, their deeds. So they clearly took to heart what Paul wrote to them 36 years ago, to the point that they were known. Even the angel of God knew about their deeds and about their hard work. So the question is, what inspired the Ephesians to work so hard? That even 36 years later, they were still known for their hard work and their good deeds. Like Paul wrote in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he explains his own motivation. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul writes and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So Paul again connects this motivation of grace as a reason for his hard work. And like the Ephesians, see, he was not a hypocrite that wrote to the Ephesians and say, "Oh guys, you know, it's hard work. There's some good works for you prepared. Make sure you work hard as a Christian." He reflects on himself and his own life and he says, "Yeah, even I worked harder than all of them." Well, he's referring to the other apostles. I'm not sure how they thought about that. It's like, Paul, you know, it's like, how about some humility here? I mean, how would you feel if Leon stands up here and he preaches, "Oh, I've been working harder than all of you." And we do have some hard workers in the church. You know, if Malcolm stood up here and says, "You know, I've worked harder than all of you in the ministry," I would say, "Yeah, you go, Malcolm. I can see that." People work hard. Sometimes it's behind the scenes. Sometimes it is very visible. I don't think Paul is boastful or proud in saying this. He's trying to illustrate the point of how much he values the grace of God in his life and how much of a motivation it is for him to work hard. People have different motivations of why they work hard. Why do we work hard in our jobs? If you do work hard. If you don't work hard, then don't speak up. Maybe your boss is listening to the sermon. Or anyway, we won't tell. But what motivates you to work hard? Pardon? To pay your bills. Sometimes it's just necessity. Yeah, it's just you have to make life work. Sometimes. All the time. All the time. Okay. All the time, says the accountant. Yes, Lance.
You just want to do a good job. Personal satisfaction in getting a job done well.
Personal satisfaction in getting a job done well. You just want to do well. Yes, Liesl.
Sorry, I don't want to make my team down.
You don't want to let the team down. Yeah, you kind of a team player. And that's a great one. That's a great motivation. What other reasons? Other motivations? Yeah, there's yes.
Passion for what you do.
Yes, yeah, you just find it fulfilling. And there's some kind of driving force. And that passion could be wanting to make a difference or wanting, if you're an innovator or a scientist, maybe you want to discover new things. Or that passion can be a wide variety of things. Any other thoughts? Yes, Akin. Hoping for a good reward, yeah. Maybe you're working for that bonus. Or maybe you're a salesman and you're on a very basic salary and if you don't sell, you don't get commission, you don't get paid. Yes, Leon?
Because I enjoy it.
Because you enjoy it. Yeah, some people are blessed and Ecclesiastes says that the man who enjoys his labor has been blessed by God. So you just enjoy it. As a young person at the start of my career, I worked very long hours, not because anybody told me or expected, but because I just loved my work so much. I was so passionate about it, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. Yeah, any other thoughts? Pardon?
For growth.
For growth. Yeah, that fulfillment of feeling that through my work, I'm developing, I'm growing, I'm still learning. There's a wide variety of motivations. And even in the Bible, if we go and study it, grace is not the only motivation. There are multiple motivations. There's responsibility and a sense of pride in what we do. There's a sense of glorifying God. There's worldly things like paying the bills. Paul writes and he says, I think it's Thessalonians, Colossians, one of his letters, he says, you know, those who do not work shall not eat. You know, sometimes it is to just pay the bills. A variety of motivations. But working for the Lord, our primary motivation should be the grace of God. That should be what motivates us spiritually to work hard for Christ and for God. And sometimes, you know, people are different. Some people are natural hard workers and some people are naturally lazy. If you just leave them to be, they will happily sit and do nothing. I have a bit of that in me. It's a bit like, you know, I'm still job hunting, please pray for me. It's been 2 months now and the job market is a bit tough in my industry. Please pray for me to find for God. I'm sure God will provide at the right time. But it's a bit like the young man who he's been looking around for work and he gets to this one employer and He says, oh, do you have work for me to do? And the boss says, well, we don't really have enough work to keep another person full-time busy, only bits and pieces. And so I'm not sure, I don't think we've got something for you. So this young man says, oh, then I'm the perfect candidate for you. You'll be surprised how good I am at doing nothing. Maybe that's our natural disposition. I've got a bit of that in me, that laziness. If given the opportunity, I'll happily sit around and just do nothing. I'm not like my dad at all. My dad was always busy. I can hardly imagine him, or I can almost not picture him in any way sitting around doing nothing. He was always busy with something. But if we have motivation, that motivation also pulls us out of that natural state of laziness or wanting to do, or feeling like we want to do nothing. Of course, in Jesus, as Christians, Jesus is our example, and he's the one, when we say we're a disciple or a Christian, he's the one we follow. He is our great example of hard work. If we just look at his attitude, we'll come to the practicals, but what was Jesus' attitude and mindset to his work? And we'll quickly just scan through these scriptures. In John 4, verse 34, early on in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus told his disciples, he said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He was very focused on what was expected of him and what God the Father expected of him. So even Jesus had work prepared for him in advance by the Father. So he wasn't exempt from that. He was just like us. God prepared good works for him in advance to do. In John 5, verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, this is a very interesting theological side note. I was listening to a podcast on the Sabbath recently, and whether we should keep the Sabbath and what Sabbath keeping means. And then someone said, yeah, but even God rested after all his work. You know, 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested. And if there's no creation left to do, then is he still resting? I mean, the creation is finished, isn't it? But Jesus says, no, my Father is at his work always to this very day. What is God doing all this time? If he's not creating, or maybe he is creating, what is he creating? I heard some rumblings here. Someone's got an inkling. Yes, Lisa?
A new heaven and earth.
Oh, that's a good one. He's creating a new heaven and earth. Maybe he's busy building. Yeah. What else?
Creating a new creation, the second.
The second creation? Yeah.
Like us being working to help us be recreated.
He's working on us becoming new creations. Every time someone gets baptized and they arise to new life, a new creation, God is creating. God is creating, still creating every day. Well, I assume every day. I assume every day someone in the world is getting baptized. So let's assume every day. So should be. I mean, there's more than 365 people baptized every year, I guess. So every day, God is working, creating newness in life, in someone's life. So of course he's working to this very day. So Jesus says, and I am working too. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus talks about the works that he has been doing. And then he talks about us doing even greater things. Meaning like, you know, he had 3 years in his ministry. We typically have multiple many years more than that as Christians to do the work of Christ. And then towards the end of his ministry, in John 17, where Jesus prays, just before, in the week before his crucifixion, he prays and he says in John 17, verse 4, the last scripture on the list there, praying to God, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Again, back to God gave him work to do. God prepared work for Jesus in advance to do, just like for us. And his attitude was, I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to finish the work that God gave me to do. So what was some of this work that Jesus did? This is the attitude that Jesus had. It is a mindset of working hard, working for the Father, finishing the job. But what was the work that Jesus did? Some ideas, thoughts. What is the work that Jesus did? Yes, Benny?
He taught people about God. He went around and taught.
He went around and he was teaching people about God. Yes, David. He was healing the sick. He was leading by example. Walking the talk, yeah. You know, thoughts, what he was doing? He was doing, yeah, his ministry. He was serving people. In Matthew 9, verse 35, we read some of what he did. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus was, we see here, he was teaching, like Benny said, he was proclaiming the good news. That is hard work. So hard, he went through all the towns and villages. Well, not all over the whole world, but at least we know in Judea and Samaria, in modern-day Israel, in the Jewish world of that time. I don't know how many towns and villages there were, but it kept him busy, that's for sure. And he went from one synagogue to another, teaching. He went to the different houses. He went around in the town squares, in the marketplace, proclaiming the good news. And then he was healing disease and illness. How do we know it's hard work to heal disease and illness? I mean, isn't it? Oh, I know. Penny knows it's hard work. She's had, it's such hard work that she said, I've had enough. I'm retiring now. It's hard work. But how do we know it was hard work for Jesus? Anybody knows? Yes, Penny?
The thing that always sticks in my mind is when the woman who was bleeding and she touched his cloak and he felt power go out of him.
Exactly, yeah. So for those who couldn't hear, when the woman who was bleeding touched Jesus and she was healed, Jesus said he felt the power go out from him. It was energy-sapping work to heal people and to cure diseases and illness. It wasn't just like, be healed. It's hard work for Jesus. It says he had compassion on them. Is it hard work to have compassion? I mean, we've got some people here who have a job as a counselor or as a therapist or, I hope you don't mind me picking on you, but you know, like Kate and David, if you want to share, you know, is it hard work? Why is it hard work? Is it hard work to what you do?
You have an emotional bandwidth.
An emotional bandwidth.
Yeah, so you need to have self-care is very important.
And self-care. Yeah. Well, why do you need self-care?
To be able to keep giving.
To be able to keep giving. It's very hard work to keep on showing compassion to people, to feel their pain, to show empathy, to guide them through very difficult things. Because you cannot do that, I think, in an effective way without really feeling some of that yourself. Otherwise, it becomes mechanical and robotic and people don't feel like, you know, there's a connection. It's very hard work to show compassion, to walk with people through their challenges and their difficulties. To show empathy. It's hard work. And Jesus said, we saw that Jesus, he worked hard practically in his ministry all the time. And he was teaching the disciples. He was teaching them how to evangelize, how to care for the poor, how to care for the needy. He was trying to spread the gospel. He was trying to teach correct doctrine. He was building a team of disciples. And then the teams of teams, because then he sent out 72. So there were multiple teams, and he built teams of two that he sent out. The reason he did that, what motivated him, must be the same thing that motivated Paul and the first century Christians and should be motivating us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, the scripture at the bottom there, he says, we remember before our God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the church in Ephesus, the Christians in Thessalonica were remembered for their work. Not just work, but work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love. That was the labor of love of Jesus. That's what it looked like. He was busy all the time. I'm so encouraged, especially in a small congregation like ours, for everybody that works hard to make this church function. Some of it is visible and obvious. You know, sometimes people come to me and it's like, oh, thank you for the sermon. They know it's hard work. And it's one of those things where, yeah, it takes time. And if you think that equates to hard work, amen, I appreciate that. But, you know, it's my gift. It's something I find joy in and it doesn't feel like hard work. But it's something that's kind of visible. When Malcolm is up here preaching, it's like, you know, we can see him working. But some of it's behind the scenes. You know, some of it's the administration, like Bronwyn setting up a new charity and doing the administration. There's a treasurer, you know, that does the books and the accounting and all the bills get paid. And it just all happens quietly in the background. You know, after church, we all jump up and say, hey, where's the tea and coffee and the biscuits? And they just magically show up. No, they don't. Someone was here early and prepared it and got it ready. And then next Sunday, same thing again, out of clean cups, clean plates, everything is nice and why? Because someone cleaned up afterwards. We walk in on a Sunday morning, and the floor is shiny, and I can see it shining from, I can almost brush my hair, so shiny it is. Clean, why? Someone must have cleaned it. Because when you walk out of here after all the teas and coffees, you know, there's some coffee stains and some biscuit crumbs and someone must have cleaned up. You go to the toilets and they're like, oh, they're nice and clean. And it's so nice to walk into a clean toilet. You know, that's some of the worst things, going to public toilets sometimes. They're like, and you go in like that. It's like, oh, I've got to do my business. But sometimes you just walk out and say, let me try somewhere else. Yeah, you know, toilets are nice and clean. And, you know, they're sanitized and a pleasant place to attend. And we can go on and on and on. Now, some of the work is inside in the church. Some of it is outside. You know, it's like, Nana just told me, it's like, oh, I was like, oh, I missed you on Friday evening. Yeah, I had to go and visit someone in hospital who's got cancer. That's work. It's hard work to go and visit the sick. It's emotionally hard work as well. You know, it's work to organize things. It's work to make the church function well. I don't know where George is today, but, you know, since a few months ago, George is able to come to church because someone picks him up. Someone organizes it. Someone makes sure that there's someone to take him home again afterwards. I can go on and on and on and on. You know, you may see the gardens are starting to develop and change and, you know, new flowers. And there's a meadow being established here. It's not by magic. You know? Penny's retired now, so she's looking for some work to do, I guess. But...
A garden parent,
yeah. But all of that it's a labor of love. Why do we do it? It should be motivated by the grace of God, the love of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out into our hearts that motivates us to work hard. And the life of a Christian, it should be hard work. Our work is not just to show up here on Sunday, occupy a chair, have a cup of tea, and go home. That's not work. That's a break. Maybe there's some work in, you know, listening and paying attention. And thank you for that. If it's hard work to listen to my sermons, I know for some it is. Thank you for doing the work, hanging in there, concentrating, focusing. But that's not our primary work. It's not this hour and a half on a Sunday. It's everything that happens before and after. It's meeting with people. It's sharing our faith, reaching out, building friendships so we can share the gospel. It is visiting the sick, taking care of the poor, encouraging those who need strengthening, encouraging those who hasn't been around for a while. Sometimes we look around, it's like, oh, I haven't seen that one for a while. I appreciate my wife. If someone she hasn't been She hasn't seen it a while for church. She gave her a call and said, how are you? I really want to check if you're okay. And she set up a coffee date with her and had a great time with her and was just able to encourage her. It takes time. It takes effort. It's hard work. What is your labor of love? Maybe you think like, I don't know. If you feel like, I don't know what my work is in this church. I don't know what my work is as a Christian. If you have nothing to do, then like Jesus said, ask. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Well, you can ask God. Say, God, please show me what I can do. You can ask Jesus, please show me what my work is. You can ask someone in the church. You can ask the leadership. You can ask Charles or Bronwyn or Becky or Danny or Malcolm or Penny. If you ask Penny, prepare for some garden work. Bring your shovel and your spade or some other things. Who knows? You can ask. You can ask around and say, is there something I can help with? Or maybe you have a gift and you know you're good at, I don't know, music. Maybe you can play the drums. And you say, oh, I can help with playing the drums. Or sing, yeah, especially some women.
Yes.
Leon says, yes, please, yes. So maybe some women, you know, like, it's always just the men up front, you know. It's like, it'd be nice to have some balance in the voices in the song leading. It's hard work, you know. They don't just show up and it all happens. I wanted to meet with Chris last week, and it's like, I need to practice and prepare some of the songs. And I can see he did, because it was so inspiring this morning, the music and just the keyboard playing, and he doesn't just play the notes. It's like you can see he thought about the meaning of the song. And how am I going to play this song so it can be uplifting and inspiring and encouraging to the church? That takes work. All these things take work. If you don't know what to do, ask and it shall be given to you. Now, all this work sometimes, you know, especially as we get older and our energy gets less. Maybe you feel like, oh, all this Christian hard work. I'm tired and weary. It wears me out. True, hard work does that. It does wear us out. And God, through his apostles and through Paul and others who wrote, are very aware of that. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So if you feel like you're weary of doing good, weary of the hard work of being a Christian, let's not become weary. Because, you know, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Just don't give up. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So especially the family, our work starts here, and it carries on outside. And you think like, oh, if only someone would notice my hard work. You know, at work it feels sometimes like that, at your job. I know at my previous job, sometimes you feel like, oh, my boss doesn't appreciate me. He never notices my hard work, what I'm doing. I wonder if God is seeing what I'm doing. Well, he does. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Yes, hard work sometimes may wear us out. We may get tired of it. Paul uses two Greek words for work in many of his scriptures that talks about it. One of them is agonizomai, from which we get the English word agony. He describes his work as in, it's like agony. Like, man, this is hard work. He agonizes over his ministry, the hard work of his ministry. And the other word that he uses is topos, which is to be worn out in work. So that is how Paul describes his work. He knows what it is to be weary, to be tired of doing good. He himself knows that, but yet he encourages us all not to become weary in doing good. We're about to have communion now, and as we have communion, let us reflect on the connection between and the motivation of God's grace that was given to us through Jesus and through his blood that motivates us to good works. In Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It," that's the grace, "teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Yes, Jesus appeared to bring grace. He gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness, to cancel our sins, to pay the price for our sins. But that should not be without effect in our lives. Even Jesus, when he did that, was hoping that he would be purifying us for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to be eager to do what is good. And as we have the communion now, let's reflect on our gratitude for what Jesus did for us, for his redemption on the cross and his blood that was spilled to redeem us from our wickedness, but also how that motivates us and the connection between those two so that it can keep on motivating us through our daily lives. I'm going to ask Eva to come and pray for us.